tonight on his choice of songs this morning. I don't know whether you remember what he led or not. He led number 578. The title of the song is Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. You know, I was laying in bed this morning looking out the window toward the east, and it was about 6:30, 7 o'clock. It was still dark. And I got to tell you, I have faith that here in about 30, 40 minutes, the sun is going to start peeking over that horizon up there. I have faith that this whole world is going to keep on turning another day. Now, I'm not sure of that. But you know, I think I am assured that as long as this world keeps on turning, that the sun's going to keep coming up. I trust in the Lord's providential hand that He's going to keep those things going. You know, I think probably every person in this room has laid in a hospital bed sometime and had to place their trust in the Lord that everything was going to come out all right at the end of whatever they were fixing to have done. I know I've been there several times, and I know many of you have. And those are not the only trials that we face. We face daily trials, hardships in our life. Things don't always go the way we want them to, or the way we plan. So how do we keep operating? How do we keep from being depressed and throwing up our hands in despair and saying, I give up? Well, the Bible tells us that faith is the foundation of our Christian system. It's so important that we're told in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We also read in James, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, said, brethren, count in all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. We're told that trying our faith is actually good for us. It teaches us patience. To many today, if Jesus Christ were to come today, I'm afraid they would hear Him say, as He did one time to those about Him, oh, ye of little faith. You know, the Bible tells us that there's not the one faith in Ephesians 4. But we also find that there are different degrees or conditions of that faith. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is the belief of the evidence rendered, as we learn from Romans 10, 17, where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith which we have in anyone determines the amount of confidence we have in that person. And you know, here in this life, our confidence is shaken sometimes. I know our nation is in an uproar right now. And all that has to do with is the faith that our public thought places in the person that they've elected to be president. And there are some who have faith, and there are others that have absolutely no faith. Can we be assured of that person? No, we can't. We have to just take our best shot, don't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith that we have in individuals is not a saving faith. Many times we believe individuals are going to do one thing, and they turn around and do something totally the opposite. If in religion we place our faith or our trust in a man or in a group of men, and they betray our confidence, then our religion is a failure. Too many religions today do that. We can think back over the years how many of these televangelists that thousands and thousands of people have placed their faith in them, and they turn out to be crooks. And there's so many of them today. You know, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that referred to that, where that the question was, if the pastor of this church is making millions and millions of dollars, where is the work of God? Is that the goal of that religion, to make that pastor a millionaire? Is that what we're supposed to be working toward? We're all supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ. But the Lord doesn't tell us to put our faith in men, but in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 8:24, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And again in Hebrews 11:6, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be expecting a reward for our faith. And I think many of us in here realize that we've received it many times. That's how we get through trials and tribulations, because of that faith we have. Not in the people that gather here in this building, but in the Lord and Savior that we worship. Now, yes, I have faith in you, Bill. I trust you. But I'm not basing my salvation upon any of you. I know you're probably just as big a sinner as I am. But Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and took our sins upon the cross for him. Faith is so important that every step we take should be by faith. Have you ever walked around in a dark house and you're just kind of feeling around? That's not the way a Christian walks. I know when I was a kid, I was very tenderfooted. We had grass burrs. And if I ever had to walk from the house to the mailbox without my shoes on, it was a horrible journey. Because I tried to pick my way around to make sure I didn't step on a on a grass bar going out there. That's not the way a Christian walks. A Christian walks with confidence in every step because of the faith we have. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Not by what we can see in front of us. Not by looking for the grass burrs on the ground. Or feeling around for the table that we're liable to run into in the dark. Some have thought that because faith is so necessary, that they base their whole religion upon it. That there's nothing else that matters. Just faith. We're saved by faith alone. But that's not true. James says in James 2 and 26, faith without works is dead. Surely we would not want to be tied then to a faith that James said was dead. So that's the first type of faith that we're going to look at this morning, but that's not what we want. We don't want a dead faith. We want a faith that's alive. And to have a living faith, we have to have a faith that is complemented by works. Neither do we want to be satisfied by having just a little faith. In Matthew 6 and 30, and we're going to turn and read that. Matthew 6, verse 30. Actually, we're going to start in verse 28. It says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And then the point of this reading. "Now if God clothes this grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more, clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We've got something to trust in there. God's going to take care of us. We don't have to spend all of our time worrying about the things of this life. What we're going to eat, where we're going to go, how we're going to get there, and all this. We'll get where we need to be. And then there's also a weak faith that we read about in Romans 14 and 1. Romans 14 and 1 tells us as a church, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." That tells me there's going to be people who are strong in the faith, and there's going to be people who are weak in the faith. And those that are strong in the faith have an obligation to those who are weak in the faith. Receive them. Take care of them. But don't mess them up with disputes over things that we may not need to be concerned with. You know, there's all sorts of questions about things we don't know, and we don't necessarily need to know. We're given the power to know our way to salvation. I don't necessarily have to go in and delve into the mysteries of this or that. I heard it last week on the radio. Maybe one last week, maybe the week before. A dispute over whether Christ was crucified on Thursday or Friday. I believe he spent 3 days in the grave and rose on the first day of the week. So if that means he was crucified on Thursday, That's fine. And I've heard an explanation of that, that there were what they called Sabbaths that were not necessarily on the Sabbath, but they were high holy days, so maybe Christ was crucified on one of those high holy days. But is that the kind of stuff we need to discuss with people who have shaky faith to begin with? No. That's fine if you want to research that. But that's not what we need to be concerned with in the worship service of the Lord. And you know, we read about in 1 Timothy 1 and 19, where it says, well, let's start 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So it's possible to have a shipwrecked faith. And how do they do that? Those men reject it. And in that letter to Timothy there, Paul said that he had turned those two men over to the devil because of their shipwrecked faith. You know, this is certainly a dark picture. To gaze on someone who had once had faith, but then rejected, and how they have made a shipwreck of their life. But you know, there's also a bright side of faith. And that's a working, availing faith. In Galatians 5 and 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither is there circumcision available anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I believe this is the condition of faith that we should all desire to have. A faith that avails, that really accomplishes something. A faith that works, and that works by love. This kind of faith which calls the Savior to say in Matthew 15 and 28, "O woman, great is thy faith." You know, this is a faith that can be seen. Jesus saw that that woman had faith. In Luke 5 and 20, we read that Jesus, seeing their faith, did something for these people. These people believed that Jesus had the power to heal this sick man. So much so that being crowded out from him by the crowd that thronged around him, they went up on the roof of the house and came down through the roof so that they could get to Jesus. People of God today need to have some of that faith. Some of that faith that can be seen by others in the action. I mean, it took some pretty determined people to get up on the roof and dig through the roof and let a man who was in a bed down through the roof. Those people outside saw what those people were doing. Not only that, Jesus saw what they were doing. You know, Abraham was called the father of the faithful. And we're told in Romans 4, 19 and 20 that Abraham, being so weak in faith, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, that he was able to keep. Abraham was promised that he would be father of a great nation. And yet when he was about 100 years old, he didn't have any kids. But he had been promised kids by God. And his faith was not weak in that that would happen. Now, when we have just that kind of faith, then the trying of our faith will work patience. But a weak faith, or a little faith, or a dead faith, will cause us to find crooks all along the road, detours that we've got to take. We'll try to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. We'll try to search out a way that we can go, that we can avoid the pitfalls. And when the waves of trials and disappointments begin to rush about our feet, we'll be just like the Apostle Peter. When Jesus invited him out to walk on the water, as Jesus came walking toward the ship, there. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus Christ and his faith was strong, Peter walked upon the water. But when Peter began to walk by his own sight, looking down at the waves, Peter's faith failed him. Because his eyes told him, I can't walk on this water. But Jesus had told him that he could. Jesus rebuked him for his lack of faith. He gave him his hand and pulled him back up out of the water and rebuked him for his faith. If our faith is centered on Christ and his blessed word, then nothing should cause us to stagger at his promises. God has always kept his promises. Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God from on high by the many infallible proofs of the fulfilled scriptures and the many miracles which he performed. And finally, by his resurrection from the dead. I feel that all of this should cause us to be strong in the faith of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, there are many things that can come up to try our faith. So today, the Lord and the world around us can see our faith, whether it be little, whether it be a weak faith, whether it be a dead faith, or whether it be great and strong. We prove our faith by our works, as we learn in James, the second chapter. Faith is produced by the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And at that point, then, it is the cause of our faith. The Lord in whom one has learned to believe says for us to repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all perish. In Acts 2:38, believers are told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in Luke 24 and 47, Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. In Acts 17 and 30, we read, and the name and the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. If our faith is strong, then we believe that there's going to be a judgment. And we're going to repent of our sins. You know, repentance is a decision of the mind, and when which one simply says, I'm going to quit sinning and begin to do righteous things. In Matthew 21 and 29, we find Jesus told of a father and his two sons. And the father gave the same instructions to both boys. Go out in the field and work. One of the sons threw a fit. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to go to town. The other one says, okay, yes, sir, I'll do that. Now, if we stop right there, which boy is right? Well, it's the one that said, yes, sir, I'll do that. But you know, that's not the end of the story. The story goes on to say that the first son that threw the fit and said, I'm not going to do that, repented. He not only repented, he went and did the work. So he had faith in his father, and he went and did the work. The first son that had faith, yes, sir, Father, I'll do this, decided I'm going to do it. That's too hard. I'll just go on. So at the end of the story, which one's right? It's the one that repented of his sins and went and did the work. Repentance means that we believe there's going to be a judgment. I know if that had been my father and that had been Aaron and I, we knew there was going to be a judgment day. And that's when Dad got home and the garden wasn't hoed like it was supposed to be. Now, I don't ever remember either one of us ever saying, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm pretty sure judgment would have been swift and immediate. Repentance is a decision of the mind. I'm going to quit sinning. If one's faith is not strong enough to cause him to repent and turn away from sin, it's surely not a faith that avails. We read in Romans, the second chapter, says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impertinent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This repentance unto life, as we learn from Acts 11 and 18. Thus we begin to let our faith be seen by breaking off our sinful ways and turning to righteousness. But you know, there's another trial of our faith that comes to one who has repented. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father and his holy angels. Here too is more about faith than you see. When we make this confession before men, we're to make this confession with the mouth, not just in the nod of the head. Okay. When someone comes forward to be baptized, we don't make the confession for them and say, do you agree, Brother Terry? Brother Terry has to make the confession if he's the one to be baptized. We read Romans 10 and 10? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We see too in the ninth verse that we're to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:16, Peter confessed to him thus, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus pronounced a blessing upon them because of that. Acts 8, when the evangelist Philip was riding in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch was questioned about his faith, he gave the answer and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, Philip saw no need for anything else. That was the perfect confession. He didn't ask him to go home and tell me. No. The eunuch had said it all when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, he baptized him. A fuller confession that man could not have made. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then he's the Savior of the world. And all that he says is true. And all his commands are just and right. And if one neglects them or refuses to make this confession, then their faith is not strong enough. If they will just go and put their hand upon the Bible or upon the radio and not follow these instructions, then their faith is not right. One makes a confession in order to get where their sins may be pardoned. Thus, step by step, we're walking by faith. Not that staggering faith the idea of going from the house to the mailbox, barefooted, but a confident stride toward another. This faith is tried again when it comes to being baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then again in Mark 16:15-16, he says, Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice that the salvation that is desired is obtained when one believes and is baptized. Now the apostles, in obeying their Lord to preach the gospel to every creature, were asked in Acts 2, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And those that gladly received his word were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And the Lord added, or more continued to add to the church day those that should be saved. On a commandment like this, one is to be baptized. It's where a little faith, or a weak faith, or a dead faith will fall. You know, I had a discussion with a lady, Church Christ lady, last week about Sunday school. They practice it and we don't. And she told me, oh, well, there's no way that 300 of us could be in one assembly and learning one. I told her, I said, I've been Sunday morning services at Sulphur, Oklahoma, where there were 1,600 people all in one assembly. And you know, a home today at Pentecost, it tells me right here that there were probably more than that. It said there were 3,000 of them that were baptized. I didn't tell you how many weren't baptized. But in this too, both God and the world can see our faith. We walk by faith every fifth one. We walk by faith when we observe this memorial supper here that we're about to take in. There are those of the world today that will laugh at us because we are so unsanitary to all drink out of one cup. Years ago, I was baptized into the church. It was in this building. It wasn't on this spot, but it was in this building 50 years ago over on Freedom Avenue. And I've been attending the Church of Christ for 64 years. Now, I can't remember all those 64 years, but most of them. And you know, in 64 years of us all drinking out of one cup, I don't remember one occasion where somebody's got sick and taking another drink. Why do we do this? Why will those people not do this? Maybe a better question. They don't have the faith that we have. You know, that's something I have never worried about, not one time in my life. Like I said, I've done Sunday morning and sold for Oklahoma. 1,500 people in the congregation and all drank out of one cup. It was a considerably bigger cup. But you know, in this too, God and the world can see our faith. For we walk by faith every step of the way. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Because the promise that was promised to Abraham, when we become Christ, when we become his own, when we're baptized into Christ, we become heirs according to that promise, Galatians 26 and 28. The lesson is yours this morning. And now it's time for us to offer you that invitation that the apostles offered upon the day of Pentecost. When they were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer to the gospel call is repent and be baptized, every one of you. If there are those here this morning who are subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and say.